God is good. In fact, let's take a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you right now, Lord, acknowledging that you are God. Just, you're amazing. We get the privilege of coming to your house to worship you this morning. Father, I pray that in everything that we do this morning glorifies you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you can, turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. That's where we're going to kind of have a launching point this morning to discuss what God has placed upon my heart. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. So I've been involved with Boys Camp, I think, since 2005. I know that Sean, my oldest son's here, and I remember going that first year as a sponsor, helping. I wasn't really in charge of anything. I just went as a dad, and I had such a great time that year that when I got home, I told my wife, I said, I'm going next year whether Sean goes or not. I had a blast. It was awesome. But I can remember a couple years after I had started going that we took a group of boys, and one of the boys was a little off. They didn't quite understand that the food in the dining hall was part of their fee to get into the camp. And so we discovered, like on day two, that he had just been eating his snacks. He didn't go to the dining hall because he thought he had to pay for that. And first of all, let me tell you this, that everyone now knows that they get fed in the dining hall for free. Okay, I don't let that keep happening year over year. But he had his snacks that his mom had sent with him. And trust me, moms know how to send snacks. I mean, tons of it. There was one year that a dad actually run like a bread truck, and so he actually sent, remember Sean, a display, honey bun display. The cardboard, you put it together, each dorm had one, and kids could just lay in their bed, they could reach over and grab a honey bun and eat it. The kids loved it. The sponsors not so much, because they were wired up the entire time. But anyway, this little boy, he was content with eating with his snacks, you know, we felt horrible when we figured it out. But here's the thing is that he was okay with doing just that. He didn't realize that there was something better out there for him until he was told that. You know, and if I look at my own Christian life, I find myself sometimes being okay with where I am when there's so much more out there. God offers so much more for us, but we sometimes get stuck in one spot. And so this morning, I want us to not settle for where we are, but to settle on where God is. And wherever he is taking us, that we go with him in that. To not just be okay with being here, to just be a church member, but to truly be engulfed by him. You know, for us to go deeper into who Jesus is. Here's what's amazing about that. The more that I know Jesus, the more that I have a sense of joy and happiness and to get that sense of purpose that I'm really seeking. I think everyone in here is looking for what they're supposed to be doing in their life. And that is found in Jesus himself. And so I want to challenge us and myself to go deeper into who he is and to truly join him in the work that he is doing. That's such a privilege for us to be able to do that. God is moving for us to join him in that. So we're going to look at Ezekiel, and we're going to use that kind of as a launching point for us to look at our own Christian lives. And to give you a little history, because this is the way I am, I love to understand what's going on in God's written word, to understand what the author is going through, because that helps me to interpret scripture and to better understand what God is wanting us to get from that. And so I'm going to kind of give you a high-level overview of Ezekiel. We're not going to go through the entire book of Ezekiel, trust me. But I'm going to say some things for us to understand the six verses in Ezekiel that we're going to start with. And so we find out that Ezekiel is 30 years old, okay? And he is he's the son of a priest. And here's what happens at the age of 30. If you're called to be a priest, that is a year in which you can do that. But the problem with Ezekiel is that he was far from Jerusalem. In fact, they were all exiled, and they were a long ways away from it. And so the priest that he was called to be, he couldn't. But God chose to use him in another way, to be a prophet, to share with other people what God had for them to hear. See, back then it was very different than what it is now, as God spoke to individuals and then they relayed that message to the people. We have the honor of the Spirit living within us, and God can speak to us directly. And so Ezekiel is standing there, and he's proclaiming these things to the people. And I'll be honest with you, he was not a very popular prophet. He had some different ways in which he did this, but mainly what he was saying they didn't like. They didn't like that he was talking about, you know, destruction and the rise of Babylon and all these things. But towards the end, as Ezekiel does offer hope for Jerusalem and for Judah. And so we know that he was married, his wife. He lived with his wife near a river called Kebar River. We can find that in chapter 1 and chapter 24 if you want to write that down. This was under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so this is when he would share with the people what God had placed on his heart. So a quick, easy breakdown of Ezekiel. Here it is. Ezekiel chapters 1 through 24 speaks of the judgment placed on Judah and Jerusalem. And then chapters 25 through 32 speaks of the oracles against foreign nations. And then chapters 33 through 48, the blessings for Judah and Jerusalem. We're going to be kind of looking in that third section in chapter 47. Chapters 40 through 48 is a vision that Ezekiel has. And in this vision, he has this unnamed God that's taking him around, showing him things. And in particular, we're going to look at chapter 47, in which he is seeing this river coming from the altar. And so that's where I want to pick up with Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out of the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured out 1,000 cubits, and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me to the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. Now, this vision that Ezekiel has been given is one of a restoration for Jerusalem and for Judah. One that is offering this restoration, the blessings that's going to come. In fact, the river, as it continues on, the growth and the things around it become more and more plentiful, and even turns the Dead Sea into fresh water. There was blessing upon blessing from this life-giving river that's coming from the altar. What I want us to recognize, though, is the depth of that water as it progresses out. It starts out at ankle depth. Then he goes a little further, and it goes to knee depth, and then to waist depth, and then to where he cannot reach anymore. That's important for us to understand, and how we can see a connection with us today. Now, this is a good way for us to look at our Christian walk, and I'm going to give you this connection of how we can do this from Ezekiel to us here in a second. But for a second, I want you to just think about this with me. If I look at my Christian walk, where am I in the depths of that river? Am I ankle depth, where the majority of myself is what's leading and barely any of God is involved in my life? Or am I at knee depth or waist depth or completely swimming in his love? Ultimately, what we need and what we should be is swimming completely in him, to have his full love around us and to feel his power and to be totally moved by him. The question is where am I in that river? Now, I want to help you with the connection of how we can use that as an illustration for us personally. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a couple of verses in the book of John that help us see that this life-giving river from this altar is something that can be applied to us. And remember, in the Old Testament, God dwelled in certain places. He dwelled in the temple. He dwelled at the altar. In fact, in Ezekiel, the beginning, you actually see God leaving this place. And here in this vision, he's coming back to it. We have the Spirit that lives within us, and God dwells among us if we are believers of Jesus Christ. So in the book of John, we see in chapter 4, and there's going to be a lot of verses. I've got them all written down for you. If we'll kind of go through that, you should be able to see and write those down, because I'm going to read a lot. But in the book of John, we have Jesus talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. Okay, And this is what he says in John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus is saying he is this river of life. He is the one that offers this river. And then it moves on into chapter 7 when Jesus is in the crowd and he says these words in verses 37 through 39. It says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" We actually sang a song that mentioned that this morning. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." The rivers of living water comes from the Spirit. Now, at this moment, the Spirit was not freely among everyone because it said Jesus hadn't been glorified. If you'll remember, later on, we know that Jesus, when he ascends to heaven, he says, "I must go because something far greater than I is coming." First of all, it's amazing to me that Jesus said that, but it's his words, not mine. And so the Spirit comes upon the disciples and the followers of Jesus during that time, and it comes and dwells within them. We have the same privilege of having that Spirit live within us. And so therefore, the Spirit, the living waters from the Spirit that is in us flows from us. And so that's how we can make the connection of what Ezekiel prophesied for Jerusalem and for Judah as for us in our walk with Christ. No longer is God only dwelling at the altar. He is dwelling within us if we are followers of Christ. That is amazing. And that is how we can go from the shore to swimming in God's love because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, I want to give us three ways in which we can change the depth of where we are in our walk with Christ. Whether we're ankle deep or waist deep or in between, we want to ultimately get to where we're surrounded and swimming in God's love. And so the first one I think that we need to look at is that we have, that we go deeper understanding that we have salvation assurance. You know, I've had the pleasure of walking through salvation moments with people and counseling them and hearing some of the most beautiful prayers as they cry out to God asking for salvation. And one of the first things I do after that is obviously tell them that's the best decision that they'll ever make in their life is to follow Jesus. But I always follow that up with a warning and say, now's the time in which Satan is going to attack the most. He is going to throw everything at you to keep you at ankle depth water. He's done everything he can to keep you from receiving Christ. Now he's lost that one. And so now he's going to try to keep you where you are. I think it happens to a lot of us. Because we start having these temptations and our flesh speaks and starts attacking us. And it's like, oh, you can't go any farther. This is where I have to stay because, you know, I cannot throw myself out there to do what God's asking me to do because I'm not worthy. Guess what? None of us are worthy. It is all about Jesus Christ. Through him, everything is possible. Through myself, nothing is impossible. Nothing is possible. You know, W.H. Herschel Ford said this, it is wonderful to be saved. It is more wonderful to know it. We can know we are saved and remove any of those doubts that we have in our lives about our salvation. So I'm going to start by raising my hand. In this room, how many of you have ever had doubts of your salvation in your life? I want y'all to look around. There's lots of hands raised. It is one of the major ways in which people are forced to try to stay where they are. We can know without a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. And I want to walk through some steps in order to do that. Paul himself was confident in his salvation. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, it says, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Just like Paul, we can know our salvation is genuine. My intention this morning is not to make you doubt your salvation. My intention this morning is to confirm your salvation. Because that's what we need to do to move forward, is to understand He has saved us, He is with us, and He will walk with us. If you and I are saved, then we know how to be saved. Think about this. If we have received Jesus as our Savior, we have recognized that there's nothing in us that can provide eternal life for us. That is through Jesus Christ Himself only. There's no personal works that I can do to gain salvation and have eternal life. Everything is dependent upon Jesus and what He did for us. On Wednesday nights in youth, we've been going through other religions. And every one of those religions all have us dependent upon us doing something in order to gain something. It's a personal works type thing. That is not what Jesus said. Jesus did everything for us. We've been looking at Buddhism, and you may think, well, Buddhism's not that big. I want you to know it's the fourth largest religion in the world today. So it is bigger than what you realize. It just may not be big in Crescent, Texas. But here's what's sad about this. The more I studied, the more I just got, I felt so sorry for those who believe in Buddhism. Essentially, the life they're living now is a penalty for the life they led before. They believe in reincarnation. And so essentially, I'm living a life because of the life before me. And depending on how I live this life determines how good or bad the life is going to be in front of me. Their goal is to remove all desires from their life. They essentially want nothing. That's why they become monks, in hopes one day that maybe they just won't reincarnate. That's so sad to me, because God offers so much through Jesus Christ, and we can spend eternity with Him. Jesus is who saves us. There's nothing that we can do for salvation ourselves. You know, here's the sad reality, is that we are not saved because of anyone other than Jesus. Let me put it this way. I'm not saved because my parents are. I don't want you to think, well, I've been going to church my entire life, so I'm saved. That's not truth. You're only saved if you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ and made Him your Lord and Savior. That may be you here today. Maybe you say, you know what? I went to church from the moment I was a baby till now. I'm definitely saved. I want you to understand, I have had friends as adults that was their life, and one day it was a realization to them that I never truly gave my life to Christ. I got caught up in doing church and not actually being the church through Jesus Christ. And so I want you to really concentrate and pray about that as you are here this morning. Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's a question that only you and Him can answer. It's not one that me or Pastor Scott can tell you. Now, I pray that you are a believer this morning. Our salvation rests in Jesus alone. We are insufficient. He is totally sufficient. You know, all the salvation scriptures are centered on Christ. Now, this is just a small section of scriptures in which I'm going to speak about. I'm going to read these to you. There's definitely more out there. But John 1:12 says this, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Matthew 10:32 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." We can know that we're saved if we followed His word. If we have followed His scriptures, then we can know we're saved. If we have repented of our sins, if we've trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we've confessed Him, if we've given ourselves over to Him, then we can know we are saved because His word says that's what to do. We can know we're saved because He said that. He said this is how you are to be saved. I've talked with people before, and we've walked through the scriptures of what you must do to encounter Christ and have Him your Lord and Savior. And at the end of that, I'll ask them, what does that mean? And they'll go, well, I've done that, then I'm saved. It's the instructions He's given us. Here's how I know that that is truth and that we can be saved by following God's instructions, because God does not lie. He tells us this is what we must do, and if we do that, we will be saved. This is where Satan will throw things at us to try to make us doubt it, to keep us where we are. We can have salvation assurance and therefore proceed further down that river and not be stuck at ankle depth. The second thing I want us to look at is that we can go deeper with God with a true church connection. I'm so thankful for our Bear Creek family. You bless me more than you will ever understand. I've been involved with the church my entire life, thank the Lord. But there's something special about Bear Creek and how God is moving in this church through his people. I'm going to share with you some things that sometimes this is what a church goer looks like. And I'm going to be honest with you, every one of these I mention, I have dealt with myself personally. So don't think I'm calling this out upon anyone in this room without first saying that I was involved in this. Okay? So first of all, we know that some people go to church because they have that box they have to check for the week. I remember when I first come here, the youth group that I had, we talked about this a lot. It's like, I've got friends that they go to church and just so they can check that box that I went this week. And sadly enough, that's the truth. That's happening right now across the world as churches gather. There are some people that are here simply because it's Sunday morning. This is what I do. I grew up doing that. But here's the sad thing about that. If that's the only reason I'm here, I'm not getting connected to the church. I'm not growing. I'm not learning more about who God is. Basically, I'm doing this just to check the box, just say I've been here. I've had friends and family that has done this for years. Some people go to church to be entertained. Oh, man, that music is awesome. That drummer is amazing. You know, if we could just add, have you, anybody been to a Skillet concert? Anybody? Okay, so if we could just add the feature for the drums. So whoever plays drums, if we can let pull it up, and then you tilt it forward, and that's not even all. This is true. This is Skillet, okay? Then the whole thing starts spinning in circles while he's playing the drums. So Taylor, we need to work on that, okay? So if we can just have that. Some people go to be entertained. Oh, the speaker's amazing. Man, the speaker's so cool. And so, man, I'm going to that church because that speaker is awesome. Every time I leave church service, I feel so much better about myself. And then the other side of this is you have some that will not engage in worship because they're upset about something. I don't like this part of the service, or I don't like that part of the service. In fact, I was talking to someone back in East Texas, this was not here, and he was talking about how there's people in the church that he goes to that there are certain portions of the service they don't like. So here's how they handle it. They just step out during that time of worship. You see, they're there to be entertained. When we come to church, we come to worship God. That is why we're here. We're here to worship him. Some people go to church because, you know what? Friday night was pretty rough. You know, and so I'll feel better on Sunday because I went to church. You know, I kind of messed up then, but I can make it right by going to church on Sunday. You know, these are the people who think if I do enough good, I can outweigh the bad. I want you to understand that that's not the reason to go to church. The reason to go to church is to worship God and to learn more of who he is. This past week, Shane Pruitt, he's the director of missions of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, he posted this on social media. I thought it was perfect timing for where God was leading him this morning with his message. He said this, attending church doesn't make you a Christian, but being a Christian should make you want to attend church. I think that is a great word right there. And it reminded me of my dad. I remember when I was a little boy, my mother took me and my brother Michael to church every Sunday morning. That's what we did. And I can remember walking in, my dad, and he's sitting in the living room, and he's watching TV. And I said, Dad, why don't you go to church with us? He goes, I can watch church on TV. So I just accepted that and went to church with Mom. Then later on, my dad, who he thought was a believer, his mother passed away. And through her death, he gained salvation. And what did my dad do after that? He wanted to go to church. He wanted to be there. I can remember going Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. Even when church wasn't going on, we were going. I'm serious. He wanted us in church because he knew that's where we needed to be to hear from God so we could go out and live the life that we're supposed to live for God. I'm so thankful for that example that he placed on my life to see the importance of attending church and being in the church. You know, so why should we be connected to a church? We do that to worship, grow, and serve. You hear Pastor Scott talk about this a lot. It's because there is so much truth in that. We come to worship God, to just acknowledge who He is, to be amazed at who He is, to feel His love and His power. We come to worship Him. And we come to grow. You know, this morning, right before this service, there was life groups going on in this hallway back here. From babies to senior adults, they're learning about God, learning how to be more godly, learning how to walk the Christian walk, to help each other through difficult times, to even laugh because God created that as something for us to enjoy as well. You know, if you're not involved with a life group, I highly recommend it because it is a part where you can come together as fellow believers and see how God's moving in each other's lives. And if you go to my wife's class back there, you're going to hear some embarrassing things about me, apparently. My class back there, I've been in the youth. I'm trying to work back and forth in there, but they're actually considering putting a light switch in the youth room to where when my wife starts telling an embarrassing story, they can flip the switch for me to run in there real quick. She's getting really good about that. I'm not there to defend myself. That's not fair at all. But I just want you to understand that it is so awesome to be part of a church and to grow with them. Think about this. In the book of Acts, okay, they met daily. And we struggle to meet once a month. They met daily. You know, at camp several years ago, at youth camp, I can remember towards the end of the week, some of my youth were saying, why can't we experience worship like this back home? And I want you to understand that our worship is not based upon us up here. Our worship is based upon ourselves. And I said, I want you to recognize that from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you were so engulfed in God that every time you walked back into the sanctuary to worship Him, you were closer to Him than you have been previously because you've been so wrapped up in Him. And so when you walk into worship that last night, it is truly amazing because you've allowed Him to be your total life for those few days. So if we want an amazing worship, we need to be prepared to walk in for worship. We need to be prepared as a church to worship Him. You know, I am so thankful that Christ recognized that we needed church. The whole book of Acts is about the church coming together. If you sit there and read it and see how Paul went from place to place and how he started the church and how he checked back on them as he told them, you're doing good, you need to work on that, you need to work on this. It was all about building the church up for fellow believers. I'm so thankful that he recognized, or he knew, that we needed a spiritual home, a place that we can go to grow together to learn more about Jesus. And I'm so thankful that God has led me here. So how important is attending church? So Hebrews 10:25 says this, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. To go and make disciples, to bring them alongside of you, to walk with them. We do that at church. We grow together. We learn together. We disciple each other. We have an amazing thing here called a 30-day challenge, and we have these encouragers that are walking beside new believers. That is the church. That is what God is asking us to do, is to be there for each other and to encourage and to grow. Attending a church is so important. You know, Scriptures tells us about church in this way. Ephesians 5:25-27 says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or such thing, that she might be holy, she might be holy and without blemish. Christ died for the church. We as believers of Jesus is the church. We are the bride of Jesus. We are important to Jesus. I want you to think about it this way. So I have been married to Lisa now for 23 years, and I absolutely love everything about her. I want you to know that I'm still learning things about her. She's a challenge. No, she's a blessing. I love to learn more about her. I love how she is there, her heart, the compassion she has. If you are going through something difficult, and my wife knows about it, she's going through that difficult thing with you. Her heart is beautiful. And I only know that because I spend time with her. I've listened to her. And I've learned from her. Imagine if I only saw her once a month, or maybe twice a year. Am I really going to get to know her? Am I really going to get to understand what she's doing or who she is? If we are the bride of Christ, we should want to attend church in order to know him more, to be totally involved in who he is. Because the more you know him, the more you're going to want to know him. I guarantee you that. Last thing I want to share with you is that we can go deeper with deeper in God by living holy. You know, we start ankle depth with our salvation assurance, and we go to church, and we're growing, we're learning more about him. And when we do that, it's naturally going to want to change our life. We're going to want to live more holy. Because truly knowing Christ compels us to want to know him even more. And the more that I know him, the more my behaviors will become more like his. The more I know Christ, the more Christ-like I will become. You know, there are some that have the attitude of, well, I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want to. And if that's the attitude that you have or someone that you know, I want you to pray for that person. First of all, to make sure that their salvation is truly genuine. But it can also mean that they have just fallen so far back that they just are okay with where they are. But if that is who they really is, someone who has fallen away from God, at some point they're going to wake up miserable and realize that they have gone so far away from God. And so I pray that you would be there for them and encourage them and help them back to Christ. Or if that's you, that you come running to the altar this morning for God to restore you in that way. That's such a dangerous attitude to have. And the more that I know Jesus, the less I want to do that. I want to be more like him and do more like him. You know, it matters how we live our life for others. I've said this many times. People are watching us. It's creepy, but they are. They really are. They're watching us. They're watching to see how we react and how we live our life. If we claim to be a Christian, if we say we go to this church or that church, they're watching us to see how we're going to react to things in our life. Especially if it's something they have experienced or they're experiencing. They're going to see, well, how does that Christian handle this? How do they handle that? We, as followers of Christ, should strive to put on our new self. And when we are faced with challenges in our life, that we depend upon God. And because of our dependency upon him, others see Jesus in our life. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, and to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We are to remove all those things, the selfish desires, our flesh away from us, put on the newness of Christ, the new life he has given us, and live in that way. To push all the impurities away. To choose to live for Jesus and not our own flesh. It's a battle that we have to face every single day. We have to choose, am I going to live for myself today, or am I going to live for Christ? What depth water am I in? Is there more of me out of the water and less of me in the water? Because if that's the case, I'm living more as myself than I am of Jesus. You know, one day a little boy was playing outside with his friends. And the little boy walks up and he's talking to his friend. He goes, "You know what? My dad knows the mayor of the city." The other little boy goes, "Well, that's nothing. My dad knows the governor of Texas." The first little boy says, "That is nothing at all. My dad knows God." It kind of gets me to thinking, Does my life show others that I know God? Am I living in a way that someone can look and see him and say, he knows God? Because if I'm more out of the water than in it, I'm showing more of myself and less of God. You know, how we live our life is important for us to grow more and be more Christ-like, but it's also important to God. How we live our life is important to God. And I, first of all, I want to start this by saying our reward is Jesus Christ. Okay? If we got nothing else, that is everything that we need. Jesus is amazing, and he's our reward. But here's how I know that our life and how we live it is important to God. In Revelation 4, 10 through 11, it says this, "The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" The crowns that were given to them by God for their life, they cast at his throne. Now, you and I will most likely have crowns given to us as well based upon our life. A crown, it speaks about this in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who believe in him, who love him." Revelation 3:11 says this, "I am coming soon, hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown." Now, while our crown fails miserably in comparison to Jesus Christ, he is the reward. But to be able to offer something back to him is in our life, to cast towards him. What a beautiful thing. So the question I have to ask myself is, what kind of crown am I going to have? If I truly live my life for him, to cast my life at him and say, "Lord, you are amazing, you're worthy, I am nothing, but I wanted to live my life for you." To hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not for anything in me, not to glorify me, but to glorify God through me. That is my desire. I want to close here in just a second with a video, but before we start the video, I want us to realize that we looked at Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 6, and kind of use that as a platform for us this morning. How we see the restoration of Jerusalem and the river of life is opening up and filling everything and restoring everything, and how Jesus restores us. And because of him and what he has done, the river of life and the Holy Spirit dwells within us as believers. Let's watch this video, and I've got just a few things after that.
For years I've been here on the